Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of being part of your church, being part of your great big family of believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this morning, Lord, that as we think about the gospel-centered family, grant us your Holy Spirit's help to see how we can live this message this day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thinking during the week how over the past 2,000 years this message, the message of the gospel, has changed the world, has turned it upside down. And we've seen, I think, so far in our series that it has changed the world because it changes our lives. It changes us personally and, in fact, every aspect of our lives. We know that the good news begins with God, who is our perfect and holy creator, who loves us. But we, as we think about ourselves, have actually rejected his love. We've rejected his authority as our God, and so we deserve his judgment. Yet, because of his love, God sent Jesus to be our Saviour. He lived perfectly under God's rule. He offered his life as a substitute for ours. The judgment our sins deserved was exhausted upon Jesus when he went to the cross. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are sharers in his death. And so, in response to all of this, we turn away from our sins, from our old ways. We turn to Jesus, our new master. The failed life of sin calls the tune no longer. Jesus does. We are an entirely new creation. The new has come, the old has passed away. And so when we put that reality in the centre of our lives, that great news, whatever our situation is now, whatever our situation was in the past, we have a new opportunity.
Great news, isn't it? Fantastic news. And if you know it's true, you can't kind of leave that on the margins of your life. Because if you do, you become a hypocrite. Okay? If Jesus really is Saviour and Lord, anything or anyone else at the centre of your life is an idol, is idolatry, pure and simple. So a gospel-centered life or a Christ-centered life is basic to being a Christian. And when we put that reality in the centre of our lives, whatever our situation is, whatever our past is, who cares? Love, grace, forgiveness, right living, justice, purity, a passionate for concern for anyone who doesn't get this, all of those actually follow when you put Jesus in the centre. And so what we want to do today is say, well, okay, what will family life look like when that new gospel reality is in the centre of our lives? And the passage that we have in Ephesians 6 kind of acts as a template. Here's the basics of Christian living, if you like. Paul in Ephesians 5, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, laid out a pattern for Christian marriage. And now Paul simply moves on to the children of that marriage. And if you have a look in your Bibles at Ephesians 6, hopefully you'll still have your finger in your Bible from when we read that previously. Here's what Paul says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. Paul's instruction here for the Christian family simply reinforces the fifth commandment. As for the child in the Old Testament, so for the Christian in the New Testament. So, kids, obey mum and dad. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? I want to suggest, though, that as a child becomes an adult, responsible, somewhat independent now of their own parents, that unquestioning obedience is replaced with the honouring of your parents. There's a subtle difference, okay? Obedience is kind of like, that's the response that you want from the combat soldier when the superior gives the command. That's obedience. On the other hand, honouring your father and mother suggests respect and affection, but not necessarily immediately submitting to every request. I know that sounds like I'm splitting hairs between honour and obedience. The distinction is going to help us in just a few moments. Otherwise, we're going to have a big problem. So, children, obey your parents. Next, okay, what's next on the list in the template? Verse 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So the first thing to notice is that it's the fathers who are being addressed. Now, in the Bible, the fathers are the ones who discipline their children, who train them in the instruction of the Lord, who are responsible for the raising of their children. Now, mums, they've got their role. It's sort of like they don't need instruction at this point. They kind of get this. Husbands, we need the help. We need the instruction. Here's a clear message that fathers, you've got to be present if you value your children. Men, we can't leave the growing of our families to the women and say, it's women's work. You can't do that. Yes, they have a very significant role, but don't shirk your God-given responsibility. You want to know where God gives it to you? Well, it's right here. Ephesians 6, verse 4. And so this command not to exasperate our children is one for us dads especially. Sometimes discipline can be too harsh, can be unjust. It can lead to frustration, and the poor child is kind of boxed into a corner where they've got nowhere to go except into further trouble. Dads, beware of this. On the other hand, spoiling your children through lack of discipline is also a problem. Hebrews 12 tells us that fatherly discipline is actually it's an act of love. So that pathway of discipline and dads has to be navigated carefully. Instead of provoking their children, fathers need to bring them up in the training and discipline of the Lord. Dads, what do you do with your kids to raise them as mature followers of Jesus? How much time do you actually engage with your kids about God during the week? Would you dare to stopwatch it for a week? Dads, this is a dad thing to do. We know that somehow in the sovereignty of God, not every one of our children born of Christian parents turns into the model Christian straight away. Okay, we know that. In a family, you can have great parents, love them, love the Lord. One child will follow Christ. One child, it will seem, does not. Well, not at this time, at least. I want to say to you who have children who are not following the Lord at this time, the story is not over yet. God has not finished with your child. Keep praying for them. Sometimes it feels like it's all you can do to keep praying. One of the great things I get to do is pray with people for their kids, whatever their age, wherever they're at. Keep praying and trusting God, because God is faithful. He's merciful. He's the one who actually says in Ezekiel 33, he doesn't want anybody to miss out on him. So keep depending on God's grace, and we will pray with you. Well, Ephesians 6, there's a kind of a template for a Christian family. It's not everything that could be said, but just some nice little bullet points. Everything that the Old Testament envisaged, there it is there. But I want to go a lot further today. Let's think about this. What happens? That's just like a template for a great family life, you know, domestic harmony, all good things. What happens when you actually put the gospel at the centre of a family? What's going to be different there? If the grace of God, if forgiveness, the forgiveness of sin, if repentance, the good news is put in the centre of a family life, if that's the driving point for your family, what will be different? Let me explain what I mean. Here's a picture of a bicycle. Okay? Let me show you a few more bicycles that all kind of look different kinds of bicycles. Right? Why are the bikes different? Different styles of bikes, yeah. Different purpose, isn't it? These bikes are for different things. It is their shape, all those different shapes of bike, are governed by what they're for. What's driving them? What are they about? Well, what's the shape of our family going to be when we put the gospel in the centre? Okay, that's the question that we're really looking at today. And to give us some answers, I actually want to begin by considering Jesus' family life. Remember Jesus? He was born into a family. He had a mother. He had a human father. Maybe we could call him a stepfather, I guess. Jesus had four brothers. I could name most of them, but they're in Mark's gospel. Four brothers that Jesus had. Sisters as well. We don't know their names. The Bible doesn't record them for us. Jesus knew what family life was like. He knew what it was like to do all the things that brothers and sisters do and grow up. I'm sure that he perfectly obeyed the fifth commandment that says, honour your father and mother. And yet, the priority of the coming kingdom of God, the importance of declaring the gospel, changed and shaped his family life and the lives of all his disciples, because the gospel was actually his driving agenda. Everything else was different. You can flip over to Mark 3 if you want, or you can just read the words on the screen. Here's one account of Jesus' family life. Mark 3:20. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. Sometime later, Jesus' mother and brothers arrived at the house. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. In short, the gospel of the kingdom of God trumps Jesus' family loyalty. Jesus is about 30 years old at this time. He's recently begun his public ministry. When it says Jesus entered a house, it probably means he rented it. Kind of, he's moved out of home. He's set up a new house, new base. And for an oldest son in a family, Joseph is probably deceased by now, that's kind of unusual, an unusual step for him to take. But more disturbing for Jesus' mother and his siblings is his preaching and his teaching and his ministry of healing and whatever else he's doing. They hear about this and they say, Jesus has gone mad. He's lost his Bibles, he's crackers. This is embarrassing for us as a family. Let's go and get him and take him home. Take him out of the public limelight. They are embarrassed. What does Jesus do when this happens? He doesn't comply with his family's wishes. He does not obey his mother. Now, as I suggested earlier, there's a difference between obedience and honouring. Jesus honours his parents always, but as an adult, he didn't necessarily obey them. This is where we see that the priority of the kingdom of God actually trumps Jesus' family loyalty. That's where the gospel-centred family is actually going to start to unsettle us a little, and our traditional models of family. You see, Christians belong to two families at the same time. There is our biological family, our flesh and blood, if you want, and our church family. Both can be a great joy, they can bring great sweetness and companionship to our lives, but let's be honest, not always. Doesn't always work out, does it? And then there's your biological family too. As Christians, we have the privilege of calling God Father. And the church in the Bible is actually described as a family, a household. And we are actually called to love one another as members of the same families. We're actually comforted if, I don't know what your family situation is, no matter what it is, good or bad or dysfunctional or wonderful, we are members of God's family. Just have a look around the room. There are your brothers and sisters. And they're not just the ones in this room, they stretch out across the globe. If you're part of a tight nuclear family, mum and dad and some kids, do you know what? Your family is actually a whole lot bigger. And your circle of care actually needs to expand to include older people and younger people, single people, families with kids that are a different age to your kids. That little tight world of white picket fences, it's time to explode that. It's time to look a lot bigger and see the family of God. If you are a divorced person or a single person, your life just got really complicated. You got all these kids you didn't know you had. And siblings and parents as well from your wider Christian family. And if you thought that you were done with parenting, sorry. In the family of Jesus, you just got a whole bunch of new problems. New kids. And if you're kind of over your parents, you know, in their funny ways, sorry, you're just going to a whole bunch more parents. And they're funny because they love you. You see, if you're a brother and sister to Jesus, you're a brother and sister to the body of Christ. And we have responsibilities and we have loyalty for one another, love for one another, even the tricky ones, because Jesus is our oldest brother, if you will. Now, belonging to two families at the same time, that can cause some problems, can cause tensions. Okay, our biological family can have expectations of us that conflict with our commitment to our church family. Jesus experienced that conflict. And he expected that his followers would experience the same conflict. And he said, whoever loves his or her biological family more than they love him, that person is not worthy of him. Jesus claims first place. And you know what? We can't hide behind our Christian commitment to escape responsibility for our family. Do you remember Jesus taught about that as well? He ticked the Pharisees off about that big time. Okay, you can see that in Mark 10 if you want to look it up. Similarly, we can't let our human family commitments stand in the way of following Christ. Do you remember the guy who comes up to Jesus saying that, yeah, I'll follow you, Jesus, but let me first go home and bury my father. Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Another man says to Jesus, I will follow you, Lord, but first I need to go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. The uncomfortable conclusion that we draw from Jesus' words is that the urgency and the importance of the message of the kingdom of God, the gospel, we conclude that is going to disrupt our ordinary family life and loyalties. As gospel-centered families, we actually need to be ready to sacrifice the comforts of domestic bliss, if that's what you've got, if that's what God calls you to. Maybe your children will be missionaries in a foreign land, you know, like Mexico, or Papua New Guinea, Kenya or America. Our normal expectations of family closeness and contentment are actually changed. The lives of our children, the lives of our grandchildren are changed. And you know what? The pain is real when families put the gospel at the centre. That doesn't mean, by the way, that their lives are somehow less or impoverished or impaired. In fact, Jesus says they're better off that way. Do you remember the time when Peter comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, we have done all this stuff. We have left our families behind. And what does Jesus say? He says, I tell you the truth, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Parents, let me say, your commitment to the growth of God's kingdom is going to shape your family's priorities. And maybe that will mean that you choose to limit some of your kids' hobbies and sports and activities. All of the things that fill up your diary. If you're like me, your diary is jam-packed with stuff where you've got kids doing this and that and the other. Isn't the killer Sunday morning sport? Isn't it a killer? Ben is playing sport as we speak. He's my youngest son. Okay, we've had to think about that, and we've made a commitment as a family that our church is night church. So all the Holman family will be there every week. Okay, because that's the only way we can work it. Okay, but we're making sure that we are a family together. So if you've got a conflict on a Sunday morning with your family and their kids in their sport, I know the Blundens have done the same with Steve. Andrew would bring along Steve on Sunday nights. If you've got a conflict, figure it out. If there is a way around it, work it out. I want to say, dads, you've got to be the bad guy. If you're going to lead your family, step up. You're going to lead your family into godliness. It begins with your diary. Wives, if your husband doesn't have the guts, then jab him in the ribs or something. Okay, do it. You see, the love of Christ compels us to put the gospel at the centre of our family life. That is to say, God's agenda for the world sets the agenda for our families, and that may involve some discomfort. At very least, your family just got a whole lot bigger. Okay, both realities are there. With Mary and the brothers outside, Jesus looks around the room and he says, whoever does the will of God, you are my family. So if you're a Christian, you're a brother to Jesus, remember that. The other side of the coin, of course, is that your biological family might struggle with that. That could be hard for them. The two may come into conflict. And when they do, because they will, you need to tread carefully. Can I say that? You can't compromise your commitment to Christ. He will always come before the demands of your spouse or your family. But yet, you can't neglect them either. Okay? We have an obligation to our family too. If you're not yet an adult, and there's a couple in the room who are not yet an adult, your parents' wishes as to how you spend your time and where you go until you are independent of them, that's going to be something you're going to have to work with. Okay? If your husband refuses to let you be part of church, you might need to submit to his wishes. Okay? You might need to do that in an effort to show him the gospel, the grace and the love of Christ. What we've seen this morning is that the gospel calls us to live life as a family in a way that honours God. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, discipline your children wisely, bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. But the goal of all of this stuff is not domestic bliss. That's not the goal. Jesus calls families to prioritise the gospel because the gospel is what God is doing in the world. God is drawing together a family for Jesus from people of every nation and tribe and language and tongue, and he wants us to live together in the love that he's demonstrated for us on the cross. That's where this goes. That's what is so important. That is what is so urgent. Can I say to us as individuals and as families, our circle of love and our circle of loyalty needs to get bigger so that we actually include others into that sense of family and show them the love of Christ. I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to invite your comments, your feedback, your thoughts. Now, God and Father, your word is not always easy to hear, and you challenge us, and we do find that difficult. Father, we pray that you would grant us your Holy Spirit and his help so that we might live well as your family. We ask, Father, that you would help us to make tough decisions, that you would help us to prioritize Christ, for this is your priority. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.